Good morning. Good to see you all here this morning. Lord willing, we're going to fill in some gaps and answer some questions that have been kicking around for quite a while. One of the things I noticed as I go back over our class and kind of rehearse the questions that have come up and so forth, it's obvious that there are some holes in my teaching. So one of the things I want to try to do this morning is to give some clarity, hopefully it'll be clarifying, on the picture of human beings, humankind, from the rapture all the way to the kingdom. Okay? The questions that have been coming up have been kind of mixed together, and it's clear that there is a there's confusion about who's alive, humans alive, how are they going to fare through the tribulation and then into the kingdom. And then also I'm preparing another chart that will hopefully simplify what's going to happen to the church. Lord willing, we'll do that next week. We're going to look at the church when the church is raptured, what happens in heaven sequentially, and we don't truthfully know very much about that. I've tried to glean from the scriptures the specific things that are associated with the church and the saints in heaven, and then we'll draw that to a close and bring that back to where it all comes together at the second coming. So with that in mind, I would like to have you turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I want to have us look together at 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18, and then we're going to go on in our study, and we'll pick up with the references in the book of the Revelation. So I need a volunteer to read 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. This is Paul's words to the church at Thessalonica, and you remember we studied this a few months back. The church at Thessalonica was being confused. They were being harassed, if you will, by false teachers who were teaching them that the day of the Lord had already come, and if the day of the Lord had already come, then they had missed the rapture, and if they had missed the rapture, then their whole theology, everything that they thought that Paul had been teaching them, was just up in smoke. And so Paul is teaching them here, and all the way through 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he's teaching them that that is not true, that it will not happen until the abomination of desolation and the rebellion and all that. But then we come down to verses 13 through 18, and Paul gives one of the clearest presentations of the catching away. And we'll use that as our trigger point this morning. So can I have a volunteer for 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18? Okay, Jerry.
But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you, by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord shall not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words.
And all God's people said, Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the incredible privilege we have of holding the word of God in our hands, having the word the written Word of God to study, and the living Word of God in our hearts, the Spirit of God to do the teaching. Truly, He is the one who does the teaching. I just pray, Lord, that You would hide me this morning, help me not to distort or in any way cloud the truth, and I just pray that our time together would be profitable, and that You would encourage us and strengthen us for the days ahead. Thank You for all this that You do. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, I want to talk with you a little bit here about the things that we're going to be studying. And I want to make sure that you are comfortable with asking any questions here. This is the time to get these questions answered. I spent quite a bit of time putting these charts together and trying to make them obvious. The difficulty is that when you make the charts, they're obvious. Because I made it, you know. So if it works for you, great. If it doesn't work, fire away, and we'll be glad to talk about that. The charts that we're going to talk about, and I'll take these in steps, this is humankind, and I looked that word up, and it actually is a word, humankind, and it basically means all human beings taken together as a group. So that's what this chart is about. This is not involved with people who have been resurrected. We'll talk about that next time. We'll talk about what is called the first resurrection. This is not the first resurrection. This is starting down here in the corner with the rapture. Okay? The rapture is when all believers are taken out of this world. We just read about that in 1 Thessalonians 4. All believers are taken out of this world. When all believers are taken out of this world, whether they're Jew or Gentile, when they are removed, what is left?
All the unsaved.
So that's this big blue bar. This is this represents all of the unsaved that are remaining in the world right after the rapture occurs. And it is that group of unsaved people is comprised of Jews and Gentiles. All unsaved, equally unsaved. Everybody with me on that? Okay, Revelation chapter 4, if you turn back there. Bob, you got a question?
It didn't take long.
Okay.
Those are raptured. Do they go in bodily form? Do the bodies stay here and only their spirit goes?
The ones that are raptured? The ones that are raptured are going to be taken physically. It says those who are alive and remain will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. We're just going to be changed instantaneously. So these bodies, which are corruptible, are going to be transformed instantly into eternal bodies that are not corruptible. Now, I'm going to back off taking that further, because that's the whole emphasis of our lesson next week. We're going to talk specifically about those that are raptured. But for our study this morning, we're going to stick with humans. Okay? Everybody with me? So we'll take that next week. Okay, so we have this huge pool of unsaved people, and I make no claims at all to the size of the chart, the size of the bars. I have no idea how many those are. It is at that time the total population of the world, everyone who is unsaved. All those who are saved have been taken out. And if you turn with me to Revelation chapter 4, in Revelation chapter 4, I believe is this event, this rapture, in the book of the Revelation. John has seen in Revelation chapter 1, 2, and 3, he has seen issue after issue with the seven
churches.
Church at Ephesus, church at Thyatira, church at Laodicea, all seven churches, just church, 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 church. And then you get to chapter 4, and it says, after these things, I looked, and behold, a door, where?
In heaven.
Standing open in heaven, and a voice saying, come up here. Come up here, and I will show you the things which must take place after these things. That, I believe, is a description in the book of the Revelation of this event, the rapture. So, what happens then, as we go, the question is, what happens to this group of people? And by the way, there are so many things. As an engineer, I've always loved charts and graphs, because sometimes you can see things on charts and graphs that you can't see in words. And one of the things that we're going to see here is the trends. We're going to see what's happening to the overall population of the world in trends. And I've also noted an extreme like comparison to a prior event in Scripture that I had not noticed before, but kind of comes out when you start looking at these charts. So let's start. Let's look at this next bar. So the first big blue bar here, and I apologize to those who have the ones that aren't in color. I think there's a few color ones here, but I was running out of ink. So if you have just a black and white one, you can either you can check and see that I think there might be a few left, and if there aren't, you can go to the website and print it off. And if you've got a color printer, you too can have your own color. Okay, so the next shot, which is just kind of an arbitrary shot, is intended to take us from Revelation 4 up to Revelation chapter 5 through 7. Now, as soon as you get through Revelation 4 and you start into chapter 5 and 6, what is happening in heaven is Christ is opening each one of the seven what?
Seals.
Seven seals. So he begins to open those seals. And what I've tried to depict here is a little explosion. Okay? That's my attempt at a little explosion. When the seven seals start out, they start pretty mild. You know, there's this white horse, and there's peace, and then, well, we have some war, and then it gets worse, then there's famine, and there's all kinds of stuff. So it keeps escalating, and that's what I intended to picture here with the fact that it starts out with kind of a little explosion, and then as it keeps going, it keeps getting bigger and bigger. And in truth, if you look at the plagues that are described, that are dealt out during the tribulation period, they do indeed start small, and they just keep getting bigger and bigger and more severe and more crippling to the whole world. So that's what's intended to be down here. So from Revelation after the rapture, we have this great pool of unsaved people, and the seven seals begin to be unsealed, broken. And what happens next is when we get to chapter 6 and 7 is this pool of totally unsaved people begins to change in makeup. And what happens is there are some Gentiles that are saved, there are some Jews that are saved, and there is still a population of unsaved. Okay? Now, let's just pause and make sure that everybody's with us on this. These are people. These are human beings. There's no spiritual or no resurrected involved here. This is just real people. But we know, and I'll show you here in chapter 6 and 7, we know that there are Gentiles that are saved out of this pool of unsaved. there are some Jews that are saved, and we know specifically there are 144,000 Jews that are saved, specifically. They're here on this earth, and there are still some unsaved. Now, I have no idea how big to make those boxes. I don't know whether it should be this, this, and that. I don't know. I'm just saying there are those three categories. Bill?
The subsets don't equal the initial unsaved. Now, is that because the population is...
Right. No, absolutely. Now, Bill has brought up a great point here, and that is, if you look at my chart, this is bigger than this. Why did I do that?
People die.
People die, folks. During these seven seals, there is a huge amount of people that die. It says in chapter 4 or 5, I don't remember, 5 or 6, somewhere along in there, it says that some of these seals, a third of the population of the earth dies. A third. I mean, what is the population of the earth today is, what, 6 billion? So a third is like 2 billion people. Folks, that's a lot of people. And I didn't try.
That's the number of people that are in China today, and most of them are not Christians.
Yes, yes. And my point here is this. I'm not trying to scale these. I'm not trying to do anything. I'm just saying there are these three categories of people. There are some Gentiles, there are some Jews, and there are some that are still unsaved. Bob?
How did they get saved? Those who would bring the message to them have been raptured.
Ah. Let's go back and look at Revelation chapter 4 and 5. In chapter 5 it says... I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a book written of the seven seals, and so he begins to, the Lord begins to open up those seven seals. And in chapter 6, and I saw when the Lamb broke one of the seven seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures saying with the voice of a thunder, "Come," and I looked and behold a white horse, and this is the false peace. And then the second seal is a red horse. These are the four horsemen of the apocalypse, known by that term. The red horse comes and takes the peace away. So the peace doesn't last very long. The third seal is broken, and he says, "Come and look, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on had a pair of scales in his hand, and I heard, as it were, a voice in the center of the four living creatures saying, 'A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and don't harm the oil and the wine.' And when he broke the fourth seal, he said, 'Behold, come,'" and it's at the end of that verse, "and authority was given to them over a fourth of the earth to kill with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence." So there's a fourth of the earth that's done right there. Okay? They're just wiped out. And verse 9, "And when he broke the fifth seal, I saw underneath the altar the souls of them that had been slain because of the word of God and because of the testimony which they had maintained." Now that, in a simple declarative statement, tells us that there are people, by the time you get to the fifth seal, that have already been martyred and given their life for their testimony of the truth. Now, how did they get the truth? I think they got it because when we're raptured, we leave all our Bibles behind. And the earth is saturated with the testimony of Christians. There are people that have seen Christians and have been told about this, and then all of a sudden they're gone, and they listen to the lie that's coming from the Antichrist, and they compare that with, and they get saved. And it's nothing more nor less than the grace of God. I'll tell you what And Bob, your question is so good, and I just want to emphasize this. As as I look at this chart, and as we fill this in, the one overwhelming thing that I see is the grace of God. The grace of God. Over and over, it's the grace of God. Why doesn't He just wipe out all of these just right then? Rapture the church and wipe them out. Because He is gracious. He is gracious, and He is going to present the gospel in multitude of ways. He's going to do it by the written word. He's going to do it by the 144,000. When these Jews get saved, I kind of look at them as 144,000 Pauls. I don't think those 144,000 are going out looking for Christ. I think Christ comes looking for them. And He stops them where they are, and He saves them just like He saved Paul, drives him to his knees. Paul cries out, "Who are you? Who are you? I mean, I'm not looking for you. Who are you?" And the answer is, "I am Jesus, whom you persecute. Arise, and I'll tell you what you should do." And he gets up and he's saved. And folks, I think that's exactly what's going to happen to these 144,000. They're just going to be miraculously saved.
I had a question. I think we answered this one before, but I want to make sure I didn't misunderstand. A lot of our friends are everybody disappearing, then I'll know it's true and I'll accept the Lord. But didn't we just say once before that those their hearts will be hurting, they still will not accept the Lord?
Yeah, the scripture is very clear that those who have understood in their head and rejected Christ, when this rapture happens, God is going to send them a strong delusion and a lie, and they're going to believe the Antichrist, and they will not get saved. Now, it does not matter what you think you're going to do. If you understand the deity of Christ and that you need Him as Savior and have refused to accept Him as Savior, when the rapture happens, you will not believe. God says that's it, closes the door. Now, do I know who that is? Absolutely not. Does he know who it is? Yes. Yes. So, I don't know. I don't know what all is going to happen, Bob, for them to get saved. Some of them are going to get saved by just exact intervention of the Lord, and 144,000 Jews, Pauls, 144,000 Pauls are going to get cut loose, and their testimony is going to result in the conversion of many Gentiles, and there's going to be this huge evangelism. This is going to be an evangelistic time, but you don't want to forget that during this time, the total population of the earth is coming down. I mean, we're losing billions of people that are dying. Yes?
Was the answer to Bob's question that they heard, and they knew? I always understood that the understanding had nothing to do with it, that Thessalonians point. If they had heard the word, and so, what is heard?
Yeah. I understand that position. I don't think that's the intent of that passage, but I know that it is a possible interpretation to just have simply heard the scripture. I believe that that some people hear it and don't hear it at all, and I suspicion God's grace will still cover them, but I don't know. Your point is very, very well taken.
Well, we know that not everybody that goes to church is a Christian.
Yep.
So you would think common sense would tell you that those people that do go to church that are not saved, once we're gone, because they have the word, they can put two and two together, and pretty simple.
Yep.
I think that group is used a lot.
I think that's a strong possibility. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 7, if you would, please. And this is the scripture background. I've tried to put the scripture behind each one of these bars as much as possible without making the chart too complicated. But in Revelation chapter 7, we have a description of this. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. By the way, you understand that's an impossibility. I mean, we have thermals and we have all these kind of high pressures, low pressures, you know, coming from the east. And this says nothing, no wind, nothing in any direction from any source. And I saw another angel ascending from the rising of the sun, having the seal of the living God, and he cried out with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, "Don't harm the earth or the sea or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads." So here is a sealing, which is, I don't believe, is the same as the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's another whole issue here. But they're going to be sealed on their foreheads. And it says in verse 4, "And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000 sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel." Now, there can't be anything that's any clearer than that. There's 144,000 from the tribes of Israel. And then it goes through and lists from the tribe of Judah, 12,000, from the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. It gives every one of the tribes, and there are 144,000 that get saved, and I think they get saved just like Paul got saved. I don't think they're just suddenly out there trying to seek out Christ. I don't think they are seeking out Christ. I think Christ comes seeking them.
Do they also have to suffer along with the unsaved, all the stuff that's happening?
Yes.
Mountains falling down?
Yes. Unfortunately, they do. And there's some evidence, to your point, there is some evidence that toward the end of the tribulation time, they have been martyred. There's some biblical scholars that fall on both sides of the fence, because it says here that they are sealed, sealed from the harm that God's judgment is bringing. But I think you need to remember, as we go through this, that there are two kinds of sources of these explosions that are happening here on this earth. One of them is from God, because God is judging. There's the seven seals, the seven trumpets, and the seven bowls. But in addition to that, what else is happening?
Satan is down here being mad.
Exactly. I mean, in Revelation 12 it says he's cast out to the earth and he has great wrath and he persecutes. And I believe that the 144,000, if they do end up being martyred, they're martyred by Satan, but they are protected from the judgments that God is bringing. He puts a hedge around them, if you will.
He finds them easy because they've got a seal on them. It's obvious.
Yes.
And they don't have the 666, they have a seal.
And in addition to that, it would be easy to find them because they're talking all the time. They're witnessing about Christ. Bill?
Is God's Spirit, is the Holy Spirit active in the same way that during this period that it is now?
Bill has asked a great question. I love questions. Bill, it's... In some ways, yes. And in other ways, it appears no. It does not appear that people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit as they are now, as we are now, but they are sealed, which is a different kind of term, different image that's presented here. So people are saved the same way as they are now, but they're not part of the church. They're part of the bridegroom, part of the guests that are brought. Okay, so let's go on down here to verse 8, tribe of Zebulun, tribe of Joseph, and tribe of Benjamin, 12,000. After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues. What's the big label that we put on that? Gentiles. Okay, so we've just had the description of the 144,000 Jews, and now we come down to verse 9, and it says, after this, I looked and behold a multitude which nobody could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne, and to the Lamb, and to the angels, and all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped, saying, amen, blessing and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered and said, these who are clothed in white robes, who are they and where have they come from? And I said to him wisely, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. So who... On my chart here, which one are we talking about?
The Gentiles.
We're talking about the Gentiles, but we're not talking about these. These are still here. These are humans. Where is this group here? In heaven. They're part of this. Part of this missing block up here. Okay. They died. They were persecuted and they died. That's the reason the whole population of the earth is coming down. You understand? People are dying. Believers are dying and they're showing up in heaven. Unbelievers are dying and they're showing up in hell. But the population of the earth is coming down. Okay. Any questions here? So we've kind of moved along. We've come through the seven seals, and then we've come into the seven trumpets, and then we come to the next bar on the chart, which is covering Revelation chapter 8 through Revelation chapter 15, verses 16 and 18. Revelation 8 through 15, and then chapter 16 through 18. So what is signified by the fact that this bar is smaller than this bar?
More people die.
More people die throughout this time. People are dying. And it is just a time of intense persecution. Somebody has rightly observed that... Most of the people that are living are going to spend their time burying people. So, what's happening during this time is there are still Gentiles being saved, and there are still Jews that are being saved or that have been saved and are continuing that haven't been martyred, and there are still unsaved Jew and Gentiles. But the total pool is shrinking. Everybody got that? Now, if you look at Revelation 8, it says, when he broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. So we move from the seven seals to seven trumpets, and the trumpets are just... I mean, this is where the bottomless pit is opened up, and demons are come out, and it's just terrible. Chapter 11 is where we have two witnesses, the two witnesses who testify before the whole world, and I think CNN and ABC and all the channels are broadcasting this 24/7. Everybody on the whole planet can see what's happening, and they all hear the witness of these two witnesses, these two candlesticks. And during this period of time, there are many people that get saved, and at the end of 3 days, They are eventually killed, and at the end of 3 days, they are resurrected from the earth. I mean, they just literally, they leave their bodies in the streets, so everybody's rejoicing over this. Two witnesses are finally dead, and they just rise up and ascend up into heaven, and the whole earth is just like, whoa, have you ever seen anything like this? So there's just this incredible thing that's happening. So if you jump on over then to Revelation chapter 18, and you get toward the end of chapter 18, you have all of these judgments that are falling, and you begin to start into the seven bowls. The seven bowl judgments that are happening here. The persecution, the death rate is just increasing. But there are still people who are living. Okay, this bar represents the people that are living, and they are broken into basically three groups. There are some Gentiles that are saved. There are some Jews that are saved, and there are some Jews and Gentiles that are unsaved. Everybody with me? Let's pause here for a minute and see if anybody's got any questions, because this is coming right up to this event, which is the second coming. Okay? This is when we get to Revelation chapter 19, and we get to the point where Christ returns, and he returns with all his saints, he returns with the holy angels, and he returns at the big red blob, which is Armageddon.
This time he comes to earth, he just appeared in the clouds.
This time he comes to earth. In the rapture, we meet him in the clouds. It's what I talk about as a flyby.
Yeah.
Yes?
Just one quick note about the amount of death. In World War II, there's estimates of civilian and military casualties or deaths around 50 million. We're talking billions of people.
Yep.
We can't imagine how bad that's going to be.
Yep. Yep.
That seal must be pretty bad if there was silence in heaven for half an hour.
You know, Sandy.
It's been pretty bad for long. So.
Sandy is saying that the seventh seal must be pretty bad because there's silence in heaven for about half an hour, and I've pondered that myself. It's almost like the seven seals are kind of, I hesitate to use it, but it's kind of like a warm up, and then you get to the seventh one, and it's like, okay, this is really serious now, and there's just a pause. Everything in heaven just goes silent for a half an hour. It's really kind of startling. Well, we get to this point, and we get to the point where the King of Kings and Lord of Lords is returning to this earth. And you'll notice on this chart, we've had this constant decline in total population. We still have some Jews that are saved, we have some Gentiles that are saved, and we have a population of unsaved. At the Battle of Armageddon, many of these unsaved die. Many of them die. Not all of them, but many of them die. And we come to the next bar on our chart, and that is Matthew chapter 25. So let's turn to Matthew chapter 25. And we have this event that is recorded in Matthew that Jesus teaches his disciples in Matthew chapter 25, and it's really it really gives us a complete picture of what's going to happen here right after the Battle of Armageddon. Let's follow along with me as I pick up in verse 31. Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. But when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and when is that? That's the second coming. That's this guy right out here. That's His second coming. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, and He will sit on His glorious throne, and by the way, that throne is going to be in Jerusalem, physically in Jerusalem, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will put the sheep on His right hand and the goats on the left. And the king will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So we have this population of Jew and Gentile, which in Matthew 25 are described as the sheep. Okay? Everybody with me? As a group, they're classified in this teaching as the sheep. And the command to them, to the Jews and the Gentiles, no, indiscriminate here as to which one, they are sheep, they will do what? They will enter into the kingdom. And by the way, this is happening here on this earth. Okay? It's physically. That's why this whole thing is humankind. This is all people. This is no resurrected person here. This is human beings, people, just like you and me. And so the Jew and the Gentiles are saved. Now, why is it that at this point I don't have a blue bar? Well, let's go on and read. And let's see, verse 41. Then He will say to those on His left, this is the goats, "Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire which has been prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, you did not invite me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you didn't visit me." But they also themselves will answer, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, or sick, in prison, and didn't take care of you?" And He says to them, "I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And they will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. This is the picture on my chart of Matthew 25. The unsaved go away. They are judged at this time and they go away into eternal death. Those who are the saved, physically saved, human beings at that time are going to be the ones to enter into the millennial kingdom. Bob?
Is this still the world in shambles, or have we got a new world?
Still the world in shambles. Nothing has happened to change that yet. That happens starting right out here. And we'll talk a little bit about that next week. So this time here, this judgment of Matthew chapter 25, it's a judgment of the tribulation survivors, but only those who are saved are going to remain physically on this earth. Now, if you just stop here for a minute and you see this whole decline of population, does this remind you of anything else in the scriptures? Yeah, Noah's Ark. Remember that? The thing that's interesting about Noah's Ark is it didn't happen over 7 years, right? It happened over 40 days. Happened in less time than that. It was just like boom, and it happened. And the grace that God extended was extended prior to the judgment of the flood, and it was for 120 years. For 120 years, Noah preached and preached and preached and told them the judgment was coming. And they laughed at him and scorned at him, and the flood came. The Lord shut the door, and the flood came, and it was all over. And what happened at that time is, whatever the population of the world was, and estimates are that it was in the billions at that time, whatever the population of the world was, it came down to 8 at the end. So what we're seeing here in this chart is not unprecedented, folks. God has done this before. He has totally purged the earth, and when the purging was done, who was left on the earth at Noah's flood? The righteous. Right? Noah and his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and their wives. So there were 6 children and Noah and his wife, so there were 8. There were only 8 on the whole planet that were saved that were still alive. And from those 8 that were survivors, humanly speaking, that were survivors of the flood, what has come? Me! everything that we know today has come, right, from that. And that's a picture. I mean, you and I are living pictures, living examples of God's judgment down to 8, but then beyond that, the population begins to what? Begins to grow again. I mean, folks, this isn't rocket science. It's very straightforward. Vaughn?
It's interesting that the 8 righteous went after the flood, and then from them came the chaos, the sin, and the evil we are now. The same thing happens in the millennium.
Yeah. Isn't that exactly true? So here's what's happened. We have all unsaved. Then we get some saved. We have some still unsaved. Then finally God judges. There are nobody is left, humanly speaking, that's not saved. This group enter into the kingdom. They enter into the millennial kingdom, and during the millennial kingdom, you have some of the Gentiles that are saved, some of the Jews that are saved, but you also have some children that what? That don't get saved. I mean, it's just like it is today. Children come into this world lost. And if they refuse to accept Christ as their Savior, they remain lost. And that's what happens. That's what happens here. And it's what happens today. I find that if we go back and compare what the Scripture says is going to happen here during the tribulation period, and then how the population is going to explode again in the millennial kingdom, a lot of the confusion of that is because we don't just stop and look back at the flood. You understand what happened at the flood, right? And you understand where we are today. We have Jews that are saved, we have Gentiles that are saved, and we have this whole population of people that are not saved. And it's exactly what's going to happen after this millennial.
Shouldn't there be one more little block that's us?
Ah, no. No. Yes. Here, and your point is exactly right. This was only humans. I don't want to mess the chart up by putting us in there, because we're not like them. Let me put it that way. Now, next week I'm going to talk specifically about what's going on up here when we come back. Okay? So you're right. We are there, but not on this chart. Jim?
Children
are unsaved. Now, is that being connected with what you just said? They're not human, because way back, before we got back into, you know, we had talked about this before, that children, before they are of age or old enough to understand and comprehend, if they were to die, you remember before we got into this study,
yep,
from previous,
yep,
we had explained that they would, didn't we?
Yeah.
Saved.
Yeah. I believe.
How does that work here?
I believe it's the same. I believe it's exactly the same, that before a child reaches the age of accountability, wherever that is, that if they were to die for whatever reason, I believe the Lord is gracious and will save them. But if you ask me for a specific scripture reference that proves that, I would be hard pressed to find that.
Somebody's saying something back there. What was
there's
it?
No, it's not death in the millennium.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Yeah, there is. Next week. Next week we'll talk about what's happening here during the millennium, and I'll give you the scripture references for that. So, yes, there is death during the millennium. It is rare. It is not the norm. But it does happen, and we'll share those scripture verses with you. Are there any? Did I make this worse? Has this been helpful, Doug?
There at the judgment, is that where Satan then is bound?
Yes. Yes.
A thousand years before the millennium.
Yes, exactly. At this point, right here, when he comes back after the Battle of Armageddon, Satan is bound. That happens, and then there are thrones that are set up. So sequentially, that probably happens just prior to this. I wouldn't want to be dogmatic about that, but that's what the scripture puts it in that order.
When Christ comes and carrying out Armageddon, the scripture says that a sword comes from his mouth. That's not a literal sword, is it? That's a word, the same kind of word that formed the earth.
I think so. I think it's a picture, it's a word picture that allows us to grasp the significance of what he says. When he says it, it happens. So it's like he speaks a word of judgment, it's like a sword coming out of his mouth. So
all the armies that are behind him, they do nothing yet?
So far, we haven't done nothing except just we're providing backup. Yeah, I think that's pretty much it. Something like you're done or whatever. Doug.
I too was trying to get my mind around this sword coming out of his mouth. And that John MacArthur in his book about the time it's near says that it goes back to the passage where God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword.
Yeah.
And it's the word of God is what that represents.
Yep, it is the word of God. When Christ speaks, and just as an example, it has been pointed out that at the resurrection of Lazarus, you remember when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead? Somebody pointed out that it is very important the exact words that Jesus said. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." If he had not said, "Lazarus, come forth," everybody would have come forth. So his word is powerful. I mean, it is, and at this point, when he says, "You're done," you're done. That's it. Well, I want you to think about these things. I gave you some references down here. Vaughn, I think these references at the bottom, Isaiah chapter 11 and Isaiah 65, will help to answer the question that you had. But we'll talk about those, Lord willing, more next week. So I hope this has helped. This is all about human beings all the way through. We get down to a small group. They have children. They are in the kingdom, the millennial time, when Christ rules and reigns with a rod of iron. No more wars, no more no more that, and yet in spite of that, in spite of those ideal conditions, there are still those who rebel, those children who rebel, and it's not unprecedented. We see that happening. I mean, it is a picture of what happens right now today. Well, I hope this helps. You can look at it. If you have any questions, you can email me the question. Give me a heads up, and I'll try to address it next week, or just bring it next week, and Lord willing, we'll take a look at that. Let's pray. Father, it is so incredibly encouraging to me to look at these truths of what is coming and realize in this world of chaos and things that we see coming in all directions, that this is not out of control. There is, I believe you have given us this, these truths, these glimpses into what's going to happen, so that we would be encouraged in our faith, so that our faith would be strong. We realize, Lord, that humanly speaking, things are in a horrible shape. We could easily despair. But having the Word of God and having the truth of what you are doing and what you are going to do and how it's all going to end with the glorious kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, what a privilege it is to hold the Word of God and to hold these truths in our hearts. I just pray, Lord, that you would build us up in the faith and help us to be reminded that the time is short, and that in everything we do, we should be very careful to be redeeming the time. Thank you, Father, for this time together. May you bless us as we go our separate ways, and if you tarry, bring us back together again next week to study and fellowship together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.
For those of you that are planning to have dinner with us, after